Don't forget about the Holy Spirit. Learn more from Pastor Jeske of why the Holy Spirit is so important for your faith.
How many of you know the name Christina Rossetti? Does that name ring a bell to anybody? She's a poet in England in the Victorian era. Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their heads, the wind is passing by. How true. You cannot see wind. You just see its effect on the things around it. In fact, Christina Rossetti, I think, partially stole her ideas for that little poem from some words of Jesus. In John chapter 3, Jesus told some very puzzled people, "The Holy Spirit blows like the wind wherever he pleases. Can't see it. You only see the effects. You see the effect that the Spirit has on people. And it pleases the Spirit to be so quiet and indirect." I don't pray directly to the Holy Spirit a lot. And I think one of the reasons, I think there's two main reasons, probably more than that, but there's two main reasons for that. One, of course, is the Spirit's really hard to visualize. Who has seen the wind? And you know what else? Here's the second reason why I admit that I don't often pray directly to the Spirit as I might, and in fact I would like to. And that's, I haven't heard his voice in the Scripture. We've heard the Father's voice. "This is my Son whom I love, and him I am well pleased." He boomed out from heaven. The Father's voice is all over. You can hear him talking to you. Jesus' voice is really all over the Bible. In fact, you open the Gospels and it's a sea of red ink. But there is very little in Scripture where it says directly, "And the Spirit said." Book of Revelation probably has the most. The letters to the seven churches are in the voice of the Spirit. And the very ending of the Bible has the Spirit's voice saying one word to you. In fact, it summarizes his mission. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." We do hear the Spirit's voice, just not coming to us quite in the way we think. The wind passing through the trees is talking to us. Would you open your Bible or uncrate your mobile device to 2 Timothy chapter 3? And I'd like to read that last paragraph with you. I'd invite you to think of yourself in paradoxical terms like Paul. Both humble, Paul had started his religious activity as an adult, as a persecutor of Christianity. How did he ever forget the shame of what a jerk and an idiot he was in his younger years? That kept his tongue soft. But he also was aware that God was using him, and he gives Timothy 9 things to imitate in his life. "You, however, know all about my teaching. Keep it going. Don't let it stop. My way of life, the tone I use when I explain the gospel to people, my flexibility of meeting people where they're at, my patience in explaining things in language they will understand. 3, my purpose. I want my mission to be your mission and articulate that clearly. 4, my faith." Patience is a hard thing to learn. Paul's older years had taught him that not everything happens right away, that sometimes you dig and dig and dig, and then you plant and plant and plant and water and water and water. And sometimes it's years or even decades before there's a harvest, there's a crop growing up there. 6, love. As God has loved us, having an attitude of unconditional love toward people, that you don't prejudge them, that you simply show God's love and let people know they're valuable first. You don't try to tune people up and straighten them out and fix all their dysfunctions of life before you share the gospel. You share the gospel first. 8 and 9, persecutions and sufferings. Man, what happened to me in Antioch? He was driven out of Antioch and expelled. In Iconium, there was a plot to stone them and they had to leave town early. Lystra, Timothy's hometown, Paul literally was stoned. He was left for dead. He was surrounded by people who thought they had killed him. What do you suppose that experience was like as the rocks and stones are slamming into your body. But the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil men and women and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's our life too. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. You might think, well, there he means Paul, and that'd be true. Did I not demonstrate to you from my character and the way I lived that I was authentic? I was not manipulating people. I was here to give you things from God's word, not to take from you. I didn't use you. I was God's broker to give you things. But as he's saying, remember from whom you heard it. He wasn't referring just to Paul. You know who else he was referring to you? From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And this is where Timothy heard the word of God for the first time. And it's a shocking word. Where did he first hear about God's love for him? In his mother's lap. In high school? No. Middle school? Nope. Primary school? Nope. Kindergarten? Earlier than that. Toddlerhood? Nope. Earlier than that. That was so lame, I'm going to give you another chance to do it again. Because you have to wrap your brain around this. Where did he first become connected to his Lord? From
infancy.
Still pretty bad, but I'm going to let you get away with that. From infancy. He met his God held close in his mother's arms, where she had that good food that made him feel so good. His mother's smell, she had the mama smell that made him feel safe. The warmth, physical warmth of that embrace, her murmur of her voice is where he learned about God. And the Spirit of the Lord worked through her and converted his heart through the Word of God. And you might say, man, you can't grasp anything about God till you're in high school at least. Not according to this verse. From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Bit by bit, the Spirit touched his heart and converted him. How from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. And what can they do? They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. They are powerful enough. It is enough to be the connector to the Savior whose blood has washed us clean and whose love promises us the forgiveness, the favor of God, and immortality that you and I crave and must have, that we cannot generate for ourselves. From infancy. Thank you, Eunice. Thank you, Lois. And now their love was being passed on to Timothy and through Timothy to many other people. We know almost nothing about his spiritual activities. Perhaps he will have stories to tell us in heaven. Why is that power there, and how does it get there? How do we become believers? Verse 16 has the answer. Because all Scripture is God-breathed. The breath of the Lord in the pages of Scripture is the Holy Spirit. And that's how you do hear the Spirit's voice, because everything in the Bible is the Spirit talking to you. The Spirit is the inspirer of the Word. Peter wrote, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit to guarantee the content that's in there. Don't be fooled that it has human authors. The content is provided and guaranteed by God. It provides the authority so that you don't have to say, well, yeah, Paul said that, but who is he, some chauvinistic dude from the first century? That was then and this is now. No. It has not only the content you need, it has the authority you need to put your trust in and essentially step out over the cliff and know that there's a pathway there for you to walk on. It gives you a rock-solid foundation for the faith in things you cannot see. That's why this is such a big deal. The Spirit guarantees the content. The Spirit guarantees the authority. And the Spirit guarantees the usefulness of it. Not only does it connect you to Christ, but it's useful. Useful for four things. Teaching. Not suggestions, but helping people, especially children, from young on, know why they exist and the reason for their existence. Rebuking, that you can tell the difference between right and wrong. Correcting, that you can show the better way to live, the way of God. As Paul mentioned those nine things at the beginning of this paragraph, live like this. Only the Scripture can tell you that. Otherwise, people grope around on their own and they have to come up with their own value system. That word values absolutely drives me crazy, because just saying, well, those are my values, means absolutely nothing. That just means that's what I want or that's what I like. What if one of my corporate values is charge as much as you can get away with? What if one of my personal values is it's not a lie if you don't get caught? What if one of my values is make as much money as you can, as fast as you can, and don't worry who gets hurt in the process? That's a value, isn't it? That's somebody's operating philosophy of life. The word value is a nothing word. It just means whatever you want in life. Scripture helps you align with God's values. God's values are everything. What you and I may come up with, we might be so, have our heads so screwed on backwards, we don't even know how abusive or hurtful we're being. God's values are good for people. They're good for correcting and then for training in righteousness. Why? Not only so we can get to heaven someday, which is a big deal, but that we have usefulness right here and now, so that men and women of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Scripture not only helps you understand where you came from, helps connect you, reconnect you to God, re-knit up that severed connection, but it also gives you something to do other than view planet Earth as a gigantic waiting room where you sit around killing time waiting to go to heaven. You've got work to do right now. And the church is at its best not when it hides in a cave waiting for, like, the nuclear holocaust to blow over, trying just to survive and take care of myself, but rather to think of ourselves as medics in a MASH unit where we are rescuing the wounded, the carnage and wreckage from Satan's trashing of the human race, where we are the litter bearers and the ambulance drivers to help the wounded and help them find healing and give them some hope and get them out of danger and bring them back and start patching them up. That is when the church and we as individuals are at our best, when we are confident in the power of this message, because the Spirit is talking to us with information we need, with the authority and certainty that we need, and with the power to be useful. For even though these are God's words, when they come out of your mouth, they're still God's words. When you speak God's words, they cease to be just your words. They are God's words too. So what? Let me wrap this up with three Pentecost challenges for you today to honor the Holy Spirit and to help him in his sales work, you might say, to help him in his customer interface. Number one, appreciate what has been done for you. You didn't make yourself a believer. You were a mess that got rescued, no matter what age. And it's a miracle at any age. You might say it's miraculous that someone from infancy could hear the Scriptures and get the slightest thing out of it. I'll say, yes, it is a miracle. But you know what else is a miracle? A grown-up coming to faith. Because by the time you're a grown-up, you've got 100 great excuses to blow this off and do something else. It's a miracle to be converted at any age, including, I told you before about the guy, still can't get this image out of my head. I cannot unsee this. The guy I baptized at age 75 in his hospital bed who died 3 days later. That's cutting it a little close. I don't advise that. But it's a miracle at any age. Appreciate that miracle and thank the Spirit today. Envision talking to the flame or talking to the bird, whatever works for you, or just send it up care of the the Holy Trinity, and the prayers will get home. And thank Him for that. Second, continue in it. It's hard to be a witness for the Lord if you don't know what you're talking about. Continue in what you have been taught, Paul wrote to Timothy. You've been to my personal traveling seminary, but you need to stay in the Word so the Spirit can keep talking to you. As a correction on you, the Word of God calls us back, rebukes us when we're being stupid, corrects us and sets us on a right path, and trains us in righteous thinking to get the right tone and the right way to speak to one another. Continue in that Word. Don't give it up. Do what you're doing right now. Be in the Word. Be in it personally. Be in it in small groups. And thirdly, continue to use it. And have no fear. The fact that you may experience some rejection should just make you smile. Remember, people's problem is not with you, it's with your boss. You're just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. And the only reason you would ever speak any words of the gospel to someone is because you love them and you'd like to spend eternity with them. You're not trying to manipulate people or get more paying customers for your congregation. It's because you would like to enjoy eternity with people. And that eternity comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, who uses word and washing to reconnect the lost with Him. Come, Holy Spirit, live in our hearts and be in our tongues today and always. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Jeske, for those great words about the Holy Spirit. I remember a few years ago teaching a Bible class on the Holy Spirit when a man who was brand new to church looked at me and said, "I kind of feel bad for the Spirit." It's like God gets all this glory and Jesus gets all that credit. And, well, in his words, the Holy Spirit was like the bass player in the band. Necessary, but easily forgotten. But what if we didn't treat the Spirit that way? What if we talked to the Spirit today? What if we prayed directly and personally to the Spirit? What if we asked the Spirit to produce in us what only He can, the fruit of love and of joy and of peace and of gentleness and respect and self-control? Let's join together in worshiping not just the Father and the Son, but the Holy Spirit too. I'll be back with you in a moment to pray.
Gail has some problems, some issues, and with understanding certain things. And this is why I see her learning from Time of Grace.
I grew up with no church, so it was kind of hard for me to understand. Didn't know the Bible at all. I was totally lost. Pastor Jeske makes it easier to understand.
Knowing that Jesus is her Savior is very evident in Gail's heart.
Because of the generosity from supporters like you, Time of Grace can provide encouraging gospel-centered broadcasts. And this month, any gift you give will be worth twice as much, thanks to a new $100,000 challenge grant opportunity. To thank you for your gift today to help meet this challenge, we'll send you a copy of our newest book by Pastor Dave Scharf, Our Father, Harnessing the Power of the Lord's Prayer. Receive your copy when you give by calling the number on your screen.
We here at Time of Grace have been so blessed by your prayers, your support, your kindness, and your love. Our team and those who work so passionately behind the scenes, we really thrive on the feedback that we hear from you, how God is really touching your life and changing your heart through the words and the message that we share each week. So for all of you who have supported what we do, thank you so much. And if God has touched your life, we would love to continue to have your support. Your generous offerings, the prayers that you pray, we want to see this message reach more lives and see the Spirit change more hearts than ever before. So would you join me in going to the Holy Spirit Himself today in a word of prayer? Dear Holy Spirit, without you, none of us could see Jesus. We couldn't see how merciful, how gracious, how forgiving, and how amazing He is. We would try to impress you with our own works instead of relying on the great things that He has already done for us at the cross. We would think that getting to heaven was a ladder that we needed to climb instead of a gift that you've just given in Jesus' name. And so we thank you for doing what we can't. We thank you for creating faith, and we thank you for keeping faith alive in our hearts. And now, Holy Spirit, we ask you to do something even more, to make us the most loving people on our block, the gentlest people in our family,
the most respectful and self-controlled and giving people in our community. We just don't want to call in the name of Jesus and stay inside our homes. We want to go out into this world and show them the amazing glory of God. So help us, Holy Spirit. Free us from our sins and fill us with the fruit of the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul talks about in your word. We ask all these things humbly, not because we're good and we deserve it, but because you're good and you love to answer these prayers. So we come to you, Spirit, all in Jesus' name. Amen. With Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mike Novotny, and it all starts now.
What a pleasure it's been to be a big part of Time of Grace for 18 years. It seems like a really long time, and yet it seems like it's gone very fast. We would never have been able to build up such a mass media ministry without you, and I want to thank you for all your love and support, your prayers and encouragement. Together with you, we have been able to reach many hundreds of thousands, millions of people with all the different ways in which Time of Grace is able to communicate. It's very, very important to me that Time of Grace not be limited to my ability to continue to do these things and be limited to my work life. It's very important to me that Time of Grace will have a second act. That's why I'm thrilled to be here at the Core today, and it's going to be my joy to introduce you to Pastor Mike Novotny. Mike is here at the Core with me today, and he's going to give me a little tour. After Easter of 2019, Mike will become our chief television speaker, and I'm absolutely thrilled to introduce him to you today and help you get to know him better. Mike is a very wonderful speaker, has deep scriptural knowledge, and it's a thrill for me that Mike will be our leader in the second act of Time of Grace. Thank you for inviting me today, Mike.
Hey, thanks, Pastor Jesse. Great to have you here. Can I show you the Core?
I would love to see it.
Yeah, we're honored to have you here after everything you've done for Time of Grace. So let me show you the space where we worship Jesus.
All right.
Come on inside. Well, Pastor Jesse, welcome to the Core.
Thank you.
Yes, this is our church, a place that I've come to love over the past 4 years. I actually used to be an old bar and dance club. Can you believe that? I've invited some people in town to church here, and I remember one guy said to me, I used to drink there.
So you're a different kind of bartender now. You've
very
got
much.
Food for eternal life.
Yeah, the water of life.
The water of life.
To say.
Yeah, so Sunday nights, I've been here 4 years as a pastor now. You've been at St. Marcus how many?
38.
38 years. That's amazing. I got a couple years to go. Yeah, we're pretty excited about worship here. We have like this really great mix of longtime Christians like you and I, and people who are brand new to faith, and people who've dropped out of church, and people who have no clue about Jesus. So just like you know from media ministry, we have to speak to a whole broad audience of people, which is such an honor.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, as long as you're here, you mind if we take a second, get to know each other a bit?
I would love to.
Awesome. Let's do it.
I've heard you refer to your five principles.
Oh, yeah.
What is that?
Two of them that drive me are transparency and family. You kind of sense it with our social media culture that people are maybe more open. I mean, even those younger than me and younger than you, online we share things that are pretty shocking compared to what our parents and grandparents might have shared. And there's just kind of this new idea that it's maybe more okay to be real, to be vulnerable, and to be honest. And I've kind of noticed that as a pastor, I'm not sure if you've had this experience, that when people walk into a church, they just automatically assume this is a place for good people to get better instead of for sinners to be saved. I love that passage in Romans 7 where Paul says, I'm a wretched man, who's going to save me? The stuff I hate, I keep on doing. You know, he's so real there, and we love Paul because of that. We know that if God can save that guy, he can save me too. And then family. I know you're passionate about your family, your marriage, your children. And I've heard so many stories of people who get so caught up in their careers that they miss this great calling that God has given to them. Mm-hmm. And when I look around our community and even in our church, you know, so many families are struggling, so many kids don't have a mom and a dad. And so I've always really wanted to model what's it like to be a great husband, a great dad, to give my kids a little glimpse of our Father in heaven. Because I think if our families are strong in our church, like a thousand other things are going to take care of themselves. Mm. I mean, how much would you pay if every dad in your church was praying with his kids and with his wife and, you know, passionate about the gospel? Clarity. I found that even longtime church people, they would be so filled with joy and peace if they just understood some of those really commonly used but maybe unclear biblical words. And this is what I really love about your teaching. I mean, everyone who knows you knows that you have a ton of knowledge. I mean, your knowledge of history is just off the charts and crazy. I don't know how you fit all that in your brain. But the way that you explain that to people, just those simple biblical words, that's when it gets to the heart and it really excites us. So whenever I'm preaching and whenever I'm doing a reading, I never want to assume that people know what saved even means, or what is forgiveness? What does it mean that we're redeemed, or that Jesus and the Holy Spirit sanctify us? So if we can really make it clear what the scripture is saying, man, that's when the word gets to the heart and lives really get changed.
I like it.
I referenced it a little bit before, just a passion for people who don't know Jesus. You know, so much is going on in the church with Bible studies and fellowship and visits that we could work 100 hours a week just with our church family. So I've always tried to intentionalize thinking about people who aren't here just yet. I play in a soccer league here in our city, and I meet so many guys who, they have no clue about the gospel. I don't know if they've ever heard it. There's one guy who said he caught Time of Grace. He said, "Hey, I saw you on TV the other day. It was like 6 a.m. And I said, "Oh yeah?" And he said, "Yeah, I was still up drinking." So he wasn't starting his day, he was ending it.
Ending his previous day.
And you know, we all kind of laughed, and he pauses and he said, "So Mike, do you think a guy like me could make it to heaven?" And here, I think about this guy. He asked this in front of like two whole soccer teams, and everyone gets quiet and they kind of look at me. And I think about all these people who like are my teammates and they're our neighbors and they're walking past our churches. And maybe they've never heard. Maybe they just think Christianity is about being good and God will be good to you. It's this kind of karma idea instead of just pure grace and timeless truth. So I've always tried to keep my eyes fixed on the lost. Does that waitress know Jesus? Mm-hmm. Does this person I'm paying at the gas station know Jesus? I just want to pray passionately and never want to lose that kind of outward focus of the Great Commission. Yeah, my fifth is really about not just reading or hearing the Word of God, but meditating on it until it gets down to your heart. So in our home, we call this chew first. So before we get caught up on screens and video games and bedtime stories, first we're going to put the Word of God. But we're not just going to read it, you know, ramble through it, say our common prayer. We're going to chew on it, you know, because when you do, there's so much treasure in there, right? Mm-hmm. That's what I love about technology and media. To go back and hear it a second time or a third time or even a fourth time, because the Spirit just speaks. And it becomes not just grasping the point, but it really gets down and becomes beautiful, mm-hmm. powerful, and it compels us to live different lives. Mm-hmm. So yeah, put those all together, meditation, passion for family, clarity when I'm teaching, focus on the lost, mm-hmm. And transparency, being really honest, and that's really what drives me and what I do at home and especially here at church.
Thanks, Pastor Mike. Now I guess you see why we like him so much and are absolutely thrilled that Mike will be our message deliverer going forward. We'll be back next week with some more personal information telling us about Pastor Mike and his family, his passions, and the type of ministry that he brings and the messages he'll be bringing to you each week.
It all starts now, it all starts now, the time of grace, it all starts now.
The preceding program was sponsored by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.